Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
Krishna Productions presents a narration of the book Bhagavad Gita As It Is. Originally written in Sanskrit by Srila Dwaipayana Vyasadeva, it was translated into English by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, founder and spiritual guide of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and published by the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust in Los Angeles, California. Bhagavad Gita, which means the Song of God, is universally renowned as the jewel of India's spiritual wisdom and philosophy. Spoken by Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Gita's 700 concise verses provide a definitive guide to the science of self-realization. However, one desiring to thoroughly understand and readily apply to one's life these verses should also read the book itself, for many of the verses are followed by elaborate commentaries, each of which is highly illuminating, instructive, and insightful. But how did the Bhagavad Gita come into existence? Perhaps a brief historical note would be in order here. Although widely published and read by itself, Bhagavad Gita originally appears as an episode in the Mahabharata, the epic Sanskrit history of the ancient world. The Mahabharata tells of events leading up to the present age of Kali or Quarrel. It was at the beginning of this age, some 50 centuries ago, that Lord Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to his friend and devotee Arjuna. Their discourse, one of the greatest philosophical and religious dialogues known to man, took place just before the onset of a war, a great fratricidal conflict between the 100 sons of Dhritarashtra and, on the opposing side, their cousins, the Pandavas, or sons of Pandu. Dhritarashtra and Pandu were brothers, born in the Kuru dynasty, descending from King Bhadat, a former ruler of the earth, from whom the name Mahabharata derives. Because Dhritarashtra, the elder brother, was born blind, the throne that otherwise would have been his was passed down to the younger brother, Pandu. When Pandu died at an early age, his five children, Yudhishthir, Bhima, Arjun, Nakul, and Sahadev, came under the care of Dhritarashtra, who, in effect, became, for the time being, the king. Thus, the sons of Dhritarashtra and those of Pandu grew up in the same royal household. Both were trained in the military arts by the expert Drona and counseled by the revered grandfather of the clan, Bhishma. Yet the sons of Dhritarashtra, especially the eldest, Duryodhana, hated and envied the Pandavas. And the blind and evil-minded Dhritarashtra wanted his own sons, not those of Pandu, to inherit the kingdom. Thus Duryodhana, with Dhritarashtra's consent, plotted to kill the young sons of Pandu. It was only by the careful protection of their uncle Vidura and their cousin Lord Krishna that the Pandavas escaped the many attempts against their lives. Now Lord Krishna was not an ordinary man, but the Supreme Godhead himself, who had descended to earth and was playing the role of a prince in a contemporary dynasty. In this role, he was also the nephew of Pandu's wife Kunti or Prita, the mother of the Pandavas. So both as a relative and as the eternal upholder of religion, Krishna favored the righteous sons of Pandu and protected them. Ultimately, however, the clever Duryodhana challenged the Pandavas to a gambling match. In the course of that fateful tournament, Duryodhana and his brothers took possession of Draupadi, the chaste and devoted wife of the Pandavas, and insultingly tried to strip her naked before the entire assembly of princes and kings. Krishna's divine intervention saved her, but the gambling, which was rigged, cheated the Pandavas of their kingdom and forced them into 13 years of exile. Upon returning from exile, the Pandavas rightfully requested their kingdom from Duryodhana, who bluntly refused to yield it. Duty-bound as princes to serve in public administration, the five Pandavas reduced their request to a mere 5 villages. But Duryodhana arrogantly replied that he wouldn't spare them enough land in which a pin could fit. Throughout all this, the Pandavas had been consistently tolerant and forbearing. But now, war seemed inevitable. Nonetheless, as the princes of the world divided, some siding with the sons of Dhritarashtra, others with the Pandavas, Krishna himself took the role of a messenger for the sons of Pandu and went to the court of Dhritarashtra to plead for peace. When his pleas were refused, war was now certain. The Pandavas, men of the highest moral stature, recognized Krishna to be the supreme personality of Godhead, whereas the impious sons of Dhritarashtra did not. Yet Krishna offered to enter the war according to the desire of the antagonists. As God, he would not personally fight. But whoever so desired might avail himself of Krishna's army, and the other side could have Krishna himself as an advisor and helper. Duryodhana, the political genius, snatched at Krishna's armed forces, while the Pandavas were equally eager to have Krishna himself. In this way, Krishna became the charioteer of Arjuna, taking it upon himself to drive the fabled bowman's chariot. This brings us to the point at which the Bhagavad Gita begins, with the two armies arrayed, ready for combat, and Dhritarashtra anxiously inquiring of his secretary, Sanjaya, what did they do? The scene is now set, with only the need for a brief note regarding this translation. The general pattern translators have followed in rendering Bhagavad Gita into English has been to brush aside the person Krishna, to make room for their own concepts and philosophies. The history of the Mahabharata is taken as quaint mythology, and Krishna becomes a poetic device for presenting the ideas of some anonymous genius, or at best, he becomes a minor historical personage. But the person, Krishna, is both the goal and the substance of Bhagavad Gita so far as the Gita speaks of itself. This translation, then, proposes to direct the reader to Krishna rather than away from him. In this, Bhagavad Gita as it is unique. Since Krishna is the speaker of the Gita and its ultimate goal as well, this translation presents this great scripture in true, comprehensible, and consistent terms. And now, offering my respectful obeisances to my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is very dear to Lord Krishna, having taken shelter of his lotus feet, I, Amala Bhaktadas, begin the narration.